Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory. But on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So what's up with that Tim Challies? This is Wretched Radio. Tim Challies, the world's most popular Christian blogger. He is.
Really?
Yep. I don't think his fingers are still working right, to be honest. I think he's still got an issue. It had something to do, if I recall, with like a pinched nerve in his neck and his two fingers on both hands. Neither one of them is playing well when it comes to the keyboard, and that's a drag because he writes super fine. A couple of articles I thought worthy of your consideration. The first, not like a huge deal, but it's something we're all confronted with. And more than that, I think it helps us to do kind of a study of what our Bible is, just from a slightly different perspective. How should you dispose of your Bible? That's the question. He answers that at Challies.com. Bottom line, respectfully, not spitefully. Don't be superstitious. Treat it like a flag. That's basically his recommendation. I just gave you the Cliff's Notes version of the Tim Challies article. Anyway, the book itself, this book, it represents God's word. It is God's. I mean, this is the form of communication from God. This is God speaking. But it's not God. It's the pages that contain his words. So we revere it. We honor it. We don't worship it. It's not magical in and of itself. Furthermore, I think this helps us to understand the character and the nature of God. And maybe this is an argument from a bit of a straw man, but I'm going to give it a go anyway. Let's just say somebody really reveres the Bible, Jewish style. You know, when it comes to the scrolls, the care that they take in opening them up, who gets to read them, who gets to touch them, who doesn't. They kiss them, they honor them, they hold them up in the air, they bibbidi-bobbidi-boo it, they put it into a special place because they think it literally is God's word. Now, let's just say somebody's treating the Bible that way, but they don't read it. They don't apply it much. Contrasted to the guy, the girl, who's just voracious about reading the Bible, loves to hear God's word, puts it into place, but the Bible, because of all of their reading, it gets beat up and worn out. So they throw it away unceremoniously. Which do you think God prefers? I would have to believe the latter. Now, perhaps straw man, but no, that wouldn't be a straw man. What type of logical fallacy would that be? Some sort of logical fallacy, potentially, but I think it stands nevertheless. Don't be superstitious about it. You know, when we dispose of a flag, they still dispose of flags. They don't not dispose of flags. They do get rid of them, but how do they do it? They wrap them up. They treat them all nice. They fold them, and then they dispose of them. Same thing is true with our Bible. By the way, Tim Challies, if you want, he also wrote an article on which Bible version should you choose. I thought it was helpful, and interestingly enough, I thought it was eerily similar to the video we did on the same subject, which Bible translation is best for me. And it's not that I think that he copied my paper, but his approach to it just happened to be the exact same as mine, which is why Tim is so smart.
Yes.
What I'm trying to say. Yeah. Right there. Pick the one that works best for you. Now, there are some that do not work well at all. Message Bible, Passion Translation, New World Translation. Stay away from those books. They are not helpful at all. By the way, speaking of the Bible, Marriott's going to place 300,000 of them in their hotel rooms. Because, quote, it's a tradition appreciated by many, objected to by few. I fear, though, the only reason they're doing that is so they can keep putting the Book of Mormon in there, too. Which, I'll just tell you, because I just checked this, because I was trying to help. I'm like Angie's List. I'm just trying to lead you to the best possible decision you could make. that Book of Mormon, it I haven't found a time when it doesn't fit quite nicely behind the dresser. Just saying.
You know, they should just take all the most popular quote unquote holy books and just publish them in one bound volume.
Why not?
And put them in the drawer so everyone has their options.
Passing them out. Okay. Tony, I got distracted by Gene Veith. Veith, he's a Lutheran. Is he still doing his Lutheran thing? Is he pastoring? Mm-hmm. He's writing for World.
No, he's just a writer.
Just a writer?
He hasn't written for World in a long time.
All righty. The unattainable perfection of millennials. This is I thought, was maybe helpful for evangelism. Has nothing to do with Tim Challies, but the millennial generation showing a higher rate of mental problems than previous generations. Okay, could I ask you a favor? Would you be kind enough to ponder this? We're working on this. This is not definitive. Believe it or not, we're planning the fall of 2019, and we're thinking about visiting a lot of university campuses in the Southeast region, SEC schools, it's big schools, in the Bible Belt, because we want to reach a lot of kids with the gospel, working with good local churches to try to send them to good local churches and the few good campus ministries that actually exist. So here's some of the things that we're thinking about. What might attract people to want to come hear somebody talk about an issue? I think the life issue could be one of those issues. I think the evolution thing maybe is a little overbaked at this point. And they've heard all the arguments. It's like, yeah, I get it. You think that it's this and we think that it's that. And they've maybe heard both sides. I think, not sure, but I think the debate's on, does God exist? Can morality exist without God? I think those have been done. Look, they're all good. Don't get me wrong. I've participated in some of those. But I just wonder if they've kind of reached their current expiration date. Maybe they get recycled again in a few years. What would be a subject that might attract people? Here was my idea. Tell me if you think that I'm just bonkers on this. It's in bad taste. I will accept that critique. Or it's too heavy to use to announce to a campus, this is why we're coming to town. Suicide and depression. These kids, they are getting hammered by the world. And furthermore, they're out of sync with the universe, which means they're out of sync with God. The only analogy that I've been able to concoct is, you know, if you get a job at McDonald's and you go about the business of making Arby's roast beef sandwiches. Not that Arby's still makes them. I don't know what they do there. Apparently, they've got a lot of meat. At any rate, you just, you're working at McDonald's, but you're making Arby's roast beef sandwiches. It's not going to go well. It's going to be hard. You're not going to be rewarded. You're going to be scolded. You are going to feel the sting of your disobedience. You're not going to have success. You're not going to feel fulfilled. You're not going to have accomplishment to go, yeah, it's good to put my hands to something and work. And that's the same thing that's true with life. If we're out of sync with God and the way that he has designed the universe to run, you're going to be miserable. And I think that's what we're seeing in our post-Christian culture, which is why suicide is the number two cause of death in this country. 45,000 people took their lives last year. Number two cause of death among millennials. Number 10, I think, overall. Millennials especially are feeling it. This article from Gene Veith, it supports this. They feel like they've got to be perfect. There was a study that was done. And the kids are suffering from perfectionism and the inability to attain it. I think it goes deeper than that. You know, they've got to look perfect. They've got to do the Facebook thing. They've got to look good, act right, visit the right places, smile all the time, never show anything unhappy. And they're just not feeling it. A study shows this phenomenon is unique to millennials, who are under immense pressure from always being sifted, sorted, and ranked in exams, job performance assessments, or in social media. Look, the exams and job performance have been going on for a long time. I think social media is the wild card in this, where they feel compelled to curate a perfect life. And so it's affecting them negatively. Two thoughts. Number one, please let me know if and you think that that is a worthwhile way to position a university campus tour, to gather the kids. We would talk about it. We wouldn't just say, hey, come talk about depression, and then not. But obviously, we want to preach the gospel to them. And there is a direct link, so it won't be any problem. Is it bad taste? Is it too dark? Will it cause people to go, oh, I can't go to that because, well, I don't want people to think that I'm suicidal? Now, we could fix that by saying, if you or you know somebody who has tried to take their life, come to this event. Come to this meeting, whatever it is that we call it. Depressed? We can tell you why. If you know somebody who's depressed or you yourself are, please come to this meeting. And we preach the good idea, bad idea at wretched.org, idea at wretched.org. I think it is the hot button issue of the day. The only question is, can we pull it off in such a manner that it wouldn't be too dark and that people wouldn't go, bad taste, don't want that. Second observation from this non-Tim Challey's Gene Veith article. This is an opportunity to witness to millennials. If they're feeling perfectionism, you can inform them it's far worse than they think. You have to be perfect to attain eternal life. Haven't? Good news. Somebody who was, did. His name is Jesus Christ. Would you like to come unto him if you are weary and heavy laden? He will give you rest. What they are enduring as millennials, I think we can use at least as a springboard to the gospel. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you to a very small, very poor village in Moldova where there is not one tomorrow club. There are actually two.
In one of the clubs, there were 80 kids, and in the other club, there were like 65 kids, and we were amazed when we walked into those buildings just to sit and watch all of these kids who, they were very unruly, but yet they were there with nothing else really to do in that village. They were happily attending the Tomorrow Club and memorizing Bible verses, singing hymns, and praying to the Lord. It was so unbelievably beautiful. We hope and pray that they'll find hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. Would you like to help 30 children find that hope? You can be supporting 30 disciples for $30 a month through the Tomorrow Clubs. Visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Did you ask? No. Are we going to tell you what we've been doing this summer anyway? Yes. Yes, we are. We have been busier than a Jehovah's Witness in the doorbell aisle at Home Depot. This fall, we'll introduce several new resources, starting with a brand new, updated, more thorough, and helpful version of Herman Hu, The Art and Science of Interpreting Scripture. This will be a wonderful Sunday school curriculum. We'll also be introducing a new drive-by series, Drive-By False Teaching, with the one and only Phil Johnson. Finally, we'll have a brand new evangelistic booklet for the scientific atheist in your life, titled What Time Is Purple? And there you go. Now you know, whether you wanted to or not, how we spend our summer out here at Wretched. Now, if you don't mind, this has all been very tiring. I'm going to take a nap. Well, you know, another nap. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Sadly, it is not only the world that chooses to end the lives of their babies, but it is also young people in the church.
Even in youth group, a friend of mine and I, we made lists of abortion clinics and we would pray for them. And our plan was to go to these clinics and to pray for those people. And then here's just something that it was against my core beliefs. Something that I never wanted to do. And I did it.
So many regrets. Oh, if only there were Christian pro-life centers. Wait a second. There are. All over the country. Preborn.org. Preaching the gospel. Giving free ultrasound. Saving babies. Saving mommies. Would you please consider supporting Preborn? $28 an ultrasound perhaps per month. Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Amos was a shepherd called to prophesy during a time of prosperity in Israel and Judah. But this prosperity was accompanied by idolatry, extravagance, and corruption. When you consider the society you live in, Amos declares that God judges societies by his standard of righteousness. He hates all corruption and injustice.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Forget Tim Challies. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry. Got to camp on this because I think this is an opportunity for us to share the gospel with a generation that is increasingly lost. They are the millennials. These are not dumb kids. These are not foolish children. They simply don't know the truth. They're not knuckleheads. They have just been lied to repeatedly. Remember, the devil is the father of lies. He loves to lie. And one of the lies that he has been pitching to millennials is, be perfect. You got to look great. You got to act. And it's throwing them into a funk. They're depressed at extraordinarily high rates. And they're killing themselves. I think that's worthy of our attention. Gene Veith, citing an article that supports the idea that kids, because of social media, they feel like they've got to build this life that looks really, really spectacular so that nobody thinks that they're a loser in any way, shape, or form, is one of the causes. I think it's one of the causes. I think the greater cause is when you're out of step with God, things go kafritz. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you obey his proverbs and his precepts, the better things go as a rule. And even when they don't, you can endure the storm. These kids are just walking out of step biblically. And the result of that is going to be increasing misery. Now, from the Gene Veith article, where he's talking about this particular study that was done, he tries to diagnose, well, this is why. This is the problem. These kids don't feel loved. Agree or disagree? I tend to agree. At least that's in part an explanation. I don't think it's the totality of the explanation, but it is at least in part. This would seem to be a generation that not only desperately needs the gospel, but is ripe for harvest. And I agree. Maybe this will cause you to go, careful, let's not get all squishy here. But how's about announcing to this generation, do you know that you are loved? Do you know that you are loved more by God than anybody that loves you on the planet? Did you know that? Are you aware of that? Let me tell you how it works. Let me show you how God demonstrated his love. This does not mean we water it down and turn God into a universalist who just loves on everybody and just loves to love. And we're so lovable. He just pinches our little cheeks because we're so loved and lovable. No. We can lead them through the law to the gospel. Look at how God loves you. He died for you. You want to see love? Look at Jesus hanging on the cross. Imagine it if you can. It was a public display. I think it's okay to imagine it, even if you're against iconography. It's okay. Think about this. Writhing on a cross for you. Taking a beating from a cat of nine tails for you. Being spat upon for you. Stripped naked. That's right. The Creator being stripped by his rebellious creation and experiencing that shame for you. I think that's a hearkening back to Genesis 2, by the way, which is why that happened. We recognize shame. We suddenly went, oh, we're naked here. Yikes! Jesus became naked to take our shame away. He took all of it for you. Because he loves you. He demonstrated his love in dying for you while you were yet sinning. Would you like to know that you're loved? Now, this is the best way to know right here. I think it's an evangelism opportunity. You don't feel accepted? It's actually worse than that, my millennial friend. You're not accepted by God right now. Maybe that's why you're feeling the weight of the world on your shoulders. Your conscience torments you because you're at war with your God. Guess what? He offers terms of peace. Not only will he accept you, he will adopt you. Speaking of adoption, gentlemen, tell me what you think of this sermon illustration, which I totally ripped off when I was in Seattle.
Oh, well, then it's good.
It could be
better
a good
than it
one.
Could have been. Yeah.
Okay, here's what you've got with justification on one side. Think of it as a piece of bread. And then it's matching piece of bread, which only usually happens in about the middle of the loaf. But nevertheless,
is this about buttered bread falling butter side down?
No, but I could try to weave it in if that makes you feel better about the illustration.
No,
but you
got to
butter the bread because you're going to grill it and make a cheese sandwich. What goes in the middle? Piece of cheese. So you grill it, and the two don't touch. Why? because there's a piece of cheese in between it. One slice of bread is justification. The other one is sanctification. One is gospel. One is law, if you will. What's in between? The cheese. Which begs the question, what's the cheese? The doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption keeps those two elements from touching. This is a mistake that is so easy to make. All of the reformers warned about this. And as an aside, I think we're seeing this a lot in the social justice debate, a confusion over law and gospel. More on that another day. But we've got to keep these two doctrines separated and distinct and understanding them. Otherwise, you will fall into one ditch or another. Adoption separates justification from sanctification. When you realize you are adopted, you are brought into God's family as his beloved child, hidden in Christ. That's how secure you are. Now you don't go about the business of trying to earn the Father's favor. You know you've got it. A child who is secure in his or her father's love, they don't do things to earn the father's love. They've got it. And in our case, it's been earned for it. We've got it. Adoption tells me, I'm done. Justification, it's all completed. I don't need to do things to make God like me. I'm already loved in the beloved. That's what the doctrine of adoption will do for you. On the other side, you've got yourself sanctification. You don't want justification touching sanctification, because if sanctification creeps its way into the slice of bread called justification, guess what? It's not justification by grace alone anymore. Now you're working to be justified. Adoption keeps you from doing that. I'm secure. I am so safe because of the love of God in Christ. Now I do the slice of bread. I work on being sanctified because I'm safe and I love the Father. And I want to do things that simply please him because he's been so good to me. Not to earn favor and forgiveness. Adoption will keep those two pieces of bread separate. All right, what'd you think of that sermon illustration? Because I'm thinking about using it when I preach in a couple of Sundays. In Bryan, Texas, it's by College Station, Texas A&M. It's Emmanuel Bible Church. Look it up, Emmanuel Bible Church. It's a good one. Get to be there October...
something.
7th, I think, is the date. 4, 5, 6, so first weekend. Just Google. Okay. Adoption is the cheese. Sanctification, justification, the bread on the grilled cheese sandwich. Thumbs up, thumbs down.
I'm going to give it a thumbs down.
What?
It's a good point that you're making. I just don't see why there's any necessity that the two slices of bread shouldn't touch.
Oh,
you're manufacturing,
but of course they
shouldn't. Why?
They can't touch. Because if sanctification touches justification,
I'm not talking about
to be justified.
But the thing that you're using to describe it doesn't necessitate the bread not touching. Sanctification and justification.
It's a big piece of cheese, Joey. It's a very big slice of cheese. It's dripping over the sides.
Okay, I understand why sanctification and justification shouldn't touch. I don't understand why two pieces of bread can't touch each other in a sandwich. That's my problem with it.
Well,
I get it.
They can. But
think of it like this,
it wouldn't be an analogy.
And I think this one limps right out the gate. So think of a bucket filled with water, and you put a lid on it. And so the lid...
You haven't worked through this yet,
you? Don't want
you?
The water touching the lid. It's like, well, why can't the water touch the lid? It's not in the...
Oh, I see. Yeah. Okay, so we're digging a little deeper in the analogy than what we... Okay, so think of it like two automobiles driving down a freeway. One is justification, the other is sanctification. If they collide into one another, they have an accident and it costs a lot and you'll pay insurance and somebody's going to get a ticket.
Adoption is the yellow line that keeps them separated.
Adoption is the line. Are you happy now, Joey?
Yes.
Are we happy now?
Built into that analogy is the idea that the two sides shouldn't touch.
Exactly. Okay. Much better. Yes. That. I still like
I'm
the
not saying go
myself.
With that one. I'm just saying that that is
don't
that
go
illustrates
with the grilled
my
cheese
problem
one.
With the
Tony, do you want to render a verdict on this and settle it once and for all?
Oh, no. I'm just going to sit back here and have my small stroke. Thank you. Could be an aneurysm.
However you demonstrate God's love by adopting us into his family, I think that's a message that we can use with millennials. I'm not sure that we want to use it as like the first thing. Like, God really, really loves you. Would you like me to show you what great love really is? Have you been lacking love? Do you feel detached? Do you feel unaccepted? There's a reason for it. You are. Let me show you why. Law. And then you can say, but you can be accepted in the beloved if you'll repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his love by dying for you while you were yet a sinner. No greater love has ever been demonstrated to anybody than what Jesus did on the cross. I think that that is a message without confusing law and gospel, and certainly not justification in the slice of sanctification, is a message the world would love to hear, especially millennials. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of millennials, this is Wretched Radio. We're not speaking of Tim Challies. Speaking of millennials, specifically, if you'd like to see a bunch of them won by the proclamation of the gospel, can't do much better than tomorrow clubs, don't mind telling you. Preaching the law, preaching the gospel, preaching repentance and faith. Tomorrow clubs all over Eastern Europe, people getting saved. If you can support a club, it's $30 a month. You're basically going to be discipling 30 kids for $30 a month. It's a good deal. Reaching these millennials in Eastern Europe, you can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. And speaking of millennials, I think that they are hurting, and I think that's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Another article to demonstrate this. This is from the Gospel Coalition. I pulled this simply because it's the epidemic for the 21st century. 20,000-person Cygnus study based on the UCLA loneliness scale revealed those aged 18 to 22 identified with loneliness at a significantly higher rate than those 72 and older. There are lots of reasons. Not interested in those at the moment. But this is the reality. Americans, especially younger people, they are lonely, they are depressed, they are scared, they're confused, they are hopeless, they're lost. What's the solution? The gospel. This article, even with affordable phone calls and free email, we're talking to each other less. Don't you see that every time you go to a restaurant? Drives me bonkers. Was at a restaurant this week. We went to Panera, which is a Latin word, which means you're going to be hungry when you're done. And I was looking at a table across the floor, the way, and there was a grandpa who, the grandma comes in and gives, like, here's the two kids. Well, one of them is already on the cell phone. Grandmother has to rip it, and I'm not kidding, like, yank it out of the hands of about the 7-year-old girl. She didn't want to give it up to grandma. So now she leaves with the girl. Grandpa is there with the grandson. Little boy, 4 or 5 years old. Grandpa starts talking to him. Little boy won't respond. Grandpa gives him a cell phone. Kid gets immersed. What does grandpa do? Takes out his cell phone and starts to just diddle around on the thing to kill time. You could have been talking to your grandson, sir. You don't know what you're doing. I know it's hard. I know. I get it. I see it constantly. We're just not talking to our kids. We're not talking to each other. I get it. It's a part of our lives. I understand. And there are times when we were out to eat, we were looking up. When we were on our way to, did I mention I went to the symphony, Tchaikovsky and Rachmaninoff? We wanted to learn more about them. By the way, current historians believe Tchaikovsky was gay. There's a shock. Of course, they believe something like, I think he was married twice, nevertheless. And we wanted to learn about these people before we actually heard their music. So I looked up, I believe, Rachmaninoff. Mrs. Friel looked up Tchaikovsky, and we read it to each other so that we'd be up to speed. Okay, okay. So, and besides, it was us, so it's okay to do things like, I get it. It's a part of what we, but I'm just seeing, it's like, into my world, into yours. Pass the salt. That's gonna just make a kid angry. And I think that that is what we are seeing. The former Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, was the first to call loneliness an epidemic. It causes an insidious type of stress that leads to chronic inflammation, heart disease, arthritis, etc. Your emotions, you're connected to the body somehow. I don't know how it works either, but the psalmist talks about this. My bones ached when he hadn't confessed his sins to God. Loneliness is the unsurprising symptom of an individualistic society. And that individualism has been going on for at least 70 years, say the sociologists. And we are not meant to be individuals. God is a Trinitarian three-person God. Relationship is crucial. And Facebook, friends, are not a relationship. And because of it, these kids are feeling miserable. So once again, if you like or loathe the idea of us doing a suicide/depression tour to the university campuses, let me know your thoughts on that. I'd appreciate it, truly. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Superficial is what really marks the millennial generation. Superficial relationships. They come, they go. I think furthermore, the relationship with parents, we're trading our children for finer wine. We're sending them off to education academies, a.k.a. daycare, where you break your child's heart every single time. I think it was Tchaikovsky, maybe Rachmaninoff, one of the two. I think it was Tchaikovsky. He grew up depressed. Do you know why? His mother left at an early age. That little trauma messed up a great musician. Trauma is not good for kids, and a lot of these kids on universities' campuses have been traumatized a lot. And we can reach them with the gospel and say there's good news that can make sense of all of this mess. We should not be individuals. We should be in relationship. That's why you're feeling funky, in part. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org, which, by the way, is a shout-out for church membership. People want to be in community. They just don't know how to find a real community. And Instagram doesn't cut it. A church does. Speaking of the millennials, how hurting are they, you asked? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hunter Hayes has a new tune out. Haven't heard this one, and the theology is awful, but I think he's simply writing down the way that he, like so many other millennials, actually feel. This is
these days.
Here I go again. Three glasses in, counting
my sins. Here I go again. Three glasses in, counting my sins. Home alone again. Three in the morning, demons at war again.
So I'm calling.
No, turn it down. All right. So I'm calling in. Are you listening?
Fragile. You made a heart that can break. You showed me the road let's travel. Though when I'm gonna run away, you make me love so hard. When everything I love just leaves, are you sure there's nothing wrong with me?
Okay, do you hear the heartache there? He's talking to God, not in a respectful way. You made us to love, but all of my loves, they just leave. Is there something wrong with me? Listen to the chorus.
And why does my life have to hurt so much? Why can't I find any peace or love? And why do you feel like I'm not enough? Dear God, are you sure that you don't mess up?
Dear God, are you sure that you don't mess up? Terrible prayer, terrible question, terrible theology, but I think a accurate representation of the way so many people are feeling these days. Why does my life have to hurt so much? Why can't I find any peace of love? Why don't I feel like I'm not enough? That's that Gene Veith millennial thing that Tim Challies didn't write about. Verse 2.
We still call it praying.
Can we still call it praying if all that I do is sitting here cursing, cursing your name again? The truth is it's not even you, it's just me that I'm up against, but you may be this. Can we share the blame?
After all, you made a man's trash. You made a heart that can break. I know you showed me the road to style, but when I'm gonna run away, you make me love so hard. When everything I love just leaves, are you sure there's nothing wrong with me?
Because they're hurting, because they don't know the truth of the gospel. It's sitting up on a tee for us. By the way, Joey, what did that song rank? Did that make a hit? They'll probably play it on a contemporary Christian radio station, though. He used the word sin, though. Maybe we can't have that song on our Christian radio station because we just want people to feel good. By the way, that is how Christian music thrives. That is how they are. Why they are so successful these days. And they repeat the same mantra to Becky, a 37-year-old housewife in the suburbs with two kids and a minivan, who is miserable. And so all the songs are about you feel so rotten. God is, you don't feel rotten because God loves you and he loves you and he loves you. They're all the same. I wake up, my feet hit the ground. I'm lost, then I'm found. I'm up, then I'm down. All of them are the same. But you hold me and you smother me with your radical love. Joey, you might want to write that one down. I think that's got some potential right there. Did that song make it anywhere in the countdown?
I'm still looking.
Apparently not.
Yeah.
Apparently not. Please find yourself a millennial. Wisely, don't turn the gospel into a love bucket. Don't turn it into you want to feel loved, so come to Jesus and be loved. We've got to do law. We've got to do gospel. We've got to do repentance and faith. Talked about the character and the nature of God. But use their loneliness, their confusion, their hurt, their pain, their hopelessness to point them to the cross, explaining there's a reason you have all of these emotions. They are the exact right feelings that you should have because you're out of step with your God. And you forever will be, which means your eternity will be miserable too. Let me tell you about God's love. Then you can launch into it. Use it as an opportunity. Special guest coming up next on Wretched Radio. Remember this story from Bible League International?
Todd, I was given out a Bible to a woman, the former village witch doctor. And she took that Bible from me, of course, had the biggest smile on her face. And she held it above her head, and 10 times she said, louder each time, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ.
Doesn't get much better than that. You could write a story, or 5, or 10, or maybe 100, just like that. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Given to new believers. They preach the gospel. They disciple people who make a profession of faith. Then they give them the word of God so that they can keep their faith walk on track. Would you please consider writing some stories like the Saved Witch Doctor story? By supporting Bible League International, you can do that at wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Thank you for being here today. Glad you could spend part of it with us here at Wretched Radio. We keep asking you to go to wretched.org. Why would we do that? Well, because it's the home of all things wretched. Seriously. When you get there, right at the top of the homepage, you can learn all about us. You can check out the radio and TV archives. We're talking thousands of hours of radio for you to listen to and thousands of topics from the TV show you can check out. Yes, you can use the search engine to check them out by topic. There's the Wretched Library. That's where we have some hand-picked items for you on various topics. There's the Wretched Evangelism page. There's also the Wretched Store with all of our great resources. And if you click on Donate, you can get the details on how you can give a tax-deductible gift or become a monthly gospel partner with Wretched. Of course, Todd and Phil Johnson's podcast, Too Wretched for Radio? Yeah, you'll find it at wretched.org. So please, come, give us a visit. Wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
And now a word from Dr. John MacArthur.
I believe that in this generation of developing churches and pragmatic churches and seeker-friendly churches,
boo,
young guys that are coming into the ministry, and even older guys now, need to reaffirm their commitment to the authority and power of Scripture.
Amen to that. How many American churches that were once Bible-based have gotten all squishy, pragmatic, and seeker-sensitive? Too many. The Master's Academy International seeks to stop that overseas. 17 countries, John MacArthur, Master Seminary graduates, teach local indigenous pastors how to rightly preach the word. For a very small investment, you can make a massive impact in supporting the training of an indigenous pastor. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, let's just change this lickety-split. This is Wretched Radio. Special guest sitting in studio. How's the stool, by the way? Comfy?
Oh, my goodness, yes. Yeah, where'd you get this?
Online. Some sort of a deal.
Goodwill. No, it's good. I'm good, Todd. Thank you.
Do you know that if I had a credit card from every place that offered me, you'll get 10% or 20% off today,
right?
I would have a wallet as thick as a dictionary because of all the credit card offers. I don't know where we got them, but they're pretty nifty. Nevertheless, the person who's sitting in the comfy chair here in the Wretched Radio studio is Michael Woolworth, Bible League International. First question, any relation to the dime store?
Well, remarkably, yes.
Really?
Yes, but God had a different plan for me. So the trickle stopped right above my head, and I'm at Bible League. So, yes,
but,
you know what?
But is Woolworth even still around?
My kids have no appreciation for the name, right? Walmart put us out of business.
Was that
25 years ago?
Bitterness toward Walmart.
But I grew up next to a Woolworth store. Loved it. Absolutely loved it.
It was the counter with the burgers and the fries and the shakes. Amazing.
My dad's name is Frank Woolworth. That is the name of the founder, right, back in the late 19th century. And he went into a Woolworths in Texas one time where he lives, paid with a debit or credit card, and they passed it around. Everybody said, look at this.
Wow.
This is for, right? So anyway, but yeah.
So you are related to the – so in other words, the fact that I actually got this stool online was one of the contributing factors to driving y'all out of business. So thanks for not being bitter.
Yeah, thanks, Todd. Appreciate that.
Well, it's always amazing to me how things just change. And businesses that once were a big deal, they just go out of business because just things change.
Right. Sure.
The Industrial Revolution, the Technological Revolution, mm-hmm. something like, I can smell Woolworths. I can smell it because I used to eat lunch there because there was a shopping mall that had a Woolworths. And I loved going. And I think it was like, I kid you not, $1.05 for a hamburger and a French fries and a Coke.
That's why we went out of business. We didn't put the prices where they needed to be.
Well,
but
then
how about a fond? That's a nice fond memory.
And now I get to sit next to you. The reason that you're sitting in this stool and what we need to dismiss, lickety-split here, you just told me something that I'm intrigued by, and I can't help but wonder if somebody might want to correct it. You just said when Bible League International talks about Latin America that people don't tend to respond as much as they do, say, in Asia or Europe or Africa. Mm-hmm. Is that true?
Isn't that sad?
Well, we got to fix that. They need Bibles down there.
Well, they're only a hemisphere away, and that's close enough to say, my goodness, that's my brothers and sisters down there suffering for the cause of Christ.
And they don't have Bibles down there just like other continents. They just don't have the Bibles that they need. And Americans maybe aren't responding as much to South. I don't know. I can't explain that. I don't know why.
We tend to follow trends in this country, right? You know, I had this conversation not too long ago. He said, "Hey," this friend said, "You know, 10 years ago, what would we talk about? Clean water, right? 20 years ago, what was it? HIV/AIDS." He said, "Now it's clean sanitation. We just follow these things, right? That they're all very, very important things, right? Clean water, food, shelter, you know, those sorts of things. But, you know, what it's the next thing? What is the next thing? And so, yeah, I think ministry follows that trajectory as well, unfortunately.
Well, I would like to encourage folks to consider sending Bibles to Latin America through Bible League International. I don't want to overblow this as if this were somehow send a Bible for $5 and you're going to fix the the Latin American challenges that those folks have. But if we really, as believers, I mean, historically we've seen it, the gospel is not about building civilizations. It's about saving souls. Amen. But the effect of that tends to be quality of life tends to improve.
Absolutely.
This is, I think this is our way. If we don't like what we see going on in Latin America, this is a very practical way to help to boot.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me tell you about a man by the name of Jaime. Okay, and I was in Latin America not too long ago in Peru. Who's Jaime? He's an itinerant pastor. Okay, the man is laying down everything for the sake of the gospel. Todd, the economy down there is horrible, right? The influence of the traditional religion has confused people. There's pressures put on the evangelical church in places like Colombia and Venezuela, where Bible League has a presence, Ecuador, Peru, Brazil. But this man, Jaime, will travel 2 days by foot, 3 days in a canoe, 2 days on a mule. What's he doing? He's reaching the ancient Quechua-speaking Christian community that exists in the Andes Mountains, not far from Machu Picchu and Cusco, all these different places you hear about, the beautiful places in Peru. Would you think, when I wake up in the morning, South America is not front of mind. Peru is not front of mind, but God has not forgot about his redeemed church down there. So Jaime is this itinerant pastor that has what? He travels in very hot, humid conditions. He's fallen 100 feet down a rough terrain. He's broken bones. He has the scars to prove it. Because the economy is so poor, his little contingent has been attacked. They've stolen everything on his person, his food, his water, Bibles, Bible study. I mean, they're desperate, Todd. They've even taken his mules, right? It's that bad. But again, why does he do this? For the sake of the gospel. This was a man steeped in pagan religion. Not too long ago, came to faith in Christ after getting a Bible in the Quechua language. God gripped his heart, and he had to do something to reach his people group. And so again, he makes this travel. He makes these travels on a regular basis. One of the men that's in that congregation is a former member of the drug cartel. Here's a man that would ship heroin and marijuana through South America, Central America, Mexico, into the U.S., who now is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's caring for many of the widows and the orphans there. Again, this is the work that God is doing. And so we don't tend to hear those stories a lot. That's why this time is so valuable. But here's a man, Jaime. And when I share a story, I can't think, but remember Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send? Who will go? And I think this man, Jaime, has
Here
answered that very, very admirably. And, you know, I had a conversation with him not too long ago. And again, the prayer is not for just a change in the culture. As you say, Todd, we're about winning souls to Christ, right? But remarkably, what happens is that when that happens, right, people's lives improve, right? A lot of these people are alpaca farmers in his congregation, so he's able very creatively to help market their goods, their fibers, their wool socks, all these different things, right? And so the gospel is making a real impact. If we can see that happen in the remote part of the Andes Mountains in Peru, it can happen in other parts of South America.
Mm-hmm. 844-YES-WORD, 844-YES-WORD. Give him a holla. $5 a Bible. You can help Jaime with his missionary activity and actually get Bibles into the hands of people in Latin America. All right, I got a Peru story for you.
I'm all ears.
I just saw Paul Washer tell the story of he was leaving a store, some sort of bookstore, came out, a police officer was waiting for him, put him in his car, and it was pretty clear he wasn't there just so that Paul could maybe witness to him. It was what appeared to be for very nefarious reasons, and was driving him out to the country. Who knows what he had in mind? And Paul Washer, I'm paraphrasing, but he said something, the man said, why aren't you afraid? And Paul said, he said, I am afraid. And the fellow was like, ha, ha, like, good, I've got you afraid. And he goes, no, I'm not afraid for myself. I'm afraid for you. Because it's clear the wrath of God abides upon you. And he starts to witness to the guy, and he's talked to him since a couple of times, let him go. Very brave from Paul Washer to do that, but it just causes me to think. If that happened to Paul, because he was a missionary in Peru, doing some missionary work there, what is the pressure on Christians or pastors in Peru from whether it's the government or other religions?
Oh, it's heavy. It's heavy. Some of these men work and minister as marked men, right? They don't know what the week brings. They don't know what the week brings, frankly. When you're dealing with the drug cartel, when you're looking at an economy like you see in Venezuela, Todd, it's so bad there. I mean, the zoos are being cleared out because people are desperate for food, right? I mean, those stories aren't exaggerated. We see that. We hear that. But again, the gumption and the grit that these pastors, these lay people, men and women living out their faith very admirably, very remotely, in extreme poverty. God, it's very, very admirable that we even get the opportunity to support what they're doing.
Yeah, and it's sorry, I probably shouldn't use this word, but it's downright cheap, $5 a Bible. So if it's $5, if it's more, let's send some Bibles to Latin America. Let's maybe change the trend of the response, because those folks there, beautiful people, and they're believers to boot, need the word. If you could send Bibles, please consider doing it through Bible League International, 844-YES-WORD, 844-YES-WORD, or visit our website, wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible. Michael, grateful for what y'all do. That's how we talk down here.
Okay.
Keep up the great work at Bible League International.
Thanks, Todd.
Until next time, go serve your King.